There's a lot of talk today about making disciples, but I like what Paul Cook has to say about a discipleship culture. Stick around. It's good stuff today. This is the Second Chair Leadership Podcast. Just because we're spiritual doesn't mean we can get things done. That's one of the quotes you're going to hear in just a few seconds from my interview with Paul Cook. But before we get to the interview, I wanted to say at the beginning of this podcast that our prayers go out to Paul, Julie, and their family. Since the interview, Paul lost his father, Elder Paul H. Cook, who was a church planter and a pioneer in his own time. And so our hearts are with them during their time of grieving in the days ahead. I really am grateful that Paul was able to sit down with me and talk leadership. You're going to hear Paul on the podcast talk about some great things that are going on at Life Central, the church that he and Julie pastor in Dallas, Texas. You're going to hear him talk about his role as the leader and God's role as the visionary. You're also going to hear him talk about how he sees preaching in the context of leading. And I think he's got an amazing take on how he focuses on preaching and its purposes in the leadership of the church. I really appreciate his honesty, and as always, Paul is a student of leadership who is willing to share. So sit back, listen to the next few minutes of Paul talking with me on the Second Chair Leadership Podcast. Sitting down today with Pastor Paul Cook, who is the lead pastor at Life Central Church here in Dallas, Texas. And Paul and I go back a ways to Ohio days, and I'm going to reveal something on the front end that he doesn't know I'm going to say, but it was really through the leadership conference that Paul used to do in Ohio that, as a young leader, turned me on to the concept of leading people and leading churches. And specifically, when he invited a man by the name of Dan Ryland, who I had read about and had heard that at one point, John Maxwell wanted to fire him. And he had turned around to become a great leader, and I guess I identified with that. So I'm glad to sit down with him today, and I just want to say thank you to Paul for sitting down with me on the Second Chair Leadership Podcast.
I appreciate it, Matt, and we're very excited to do this, and I believe in what you're attempting to do here to give validity to leaders that are, you know, in the middle of the pack and how they can make a difference. So it's good stuff.
Awesome. Thank you. I want to ask you, because you are the lead pastor at Life Central, but being the senior or lead pastor, you've sort of come full circle because your second chair leadership ministry days kind of began here. So the question I want to ask you is, can you, maybe reflect, talk about your early days here in Plano and what it's like to now be back to the same organization as a first chair?
Yeah. Well, initially, coming here straight out of college and into a position, you think you know a lot about what is supposed to be. And so I had a lot of opinions back in those days that got tempered by realities. And I learned a lot from people that were ahead of me about what leadership was. So I learned a lot here, and I think that's part of what brought me back here was this was a great experience for me. I trusted the leadership here, and they did such a great job of leading me that I felt it was a good partnership, to come back to. So, coming full circle had something to do with a good experience as a second chair leader.
Okay. And as I mentioned earlier, I've always looked at you as a student of leadership, and you've already referenced that coming here at a young age was a beginning journey for your own learning of leadership. And I also already said that the way I got connected with you first was through a conference that you used to do that really focused on church leadership. Who or what first sparked in you this idea of being a student of leadership in the church?
I guess I was always looking around for mentors. And I don't know that we knew how to have them back in that time. I don't know that there were people that grabbed you up, saw your potential, and coached you along. I think that was very unusual, and I hungered for it. I don't know that I ever really got it from a person. So I went on a search through books and conferences, and then whatever I would find, I just had this natural desire and passion, and I still do, to give it away to someone else. Because, man, don't find out the way I did. You know, here, let me help you. So I became a student of leadership because I needed it, and I had no one to turn to that would coach me that way.
So how did you discern, especially as you said, coming of age at that time when there weren't a lot of resources, how did you discern that the wise thing to do was coach or offer venues for them rather than, how did you not make the common mistake of just sort of preaching or teaching your way through an organization and thinking that people would get what they needed?
Well, I think, too, I had a vision of what I wanted. And because I couldn't get it with the leadership environments that we had, I realized people need coaching. Mm-hmm. It's not going to just naturally happen. I used to think because I could envision something, it's going to really happen. Mm-hmm. But what I found out was we had limitations. And some of those limitations were my own, you know. So we all had to learn our way into team environments and, you know, how do we achieve these things? And maybe I'm jumping ahead, but a lot of the things that I learned weren't from spiritual people at all. It was really from business kind of environments where people were getting things done. You know, that wasn't happening in the church. Just because we were spiritual didn't mean we could get things done.
Yeah, and that is a little bit of a jump ahead, but that's a great place to go because the next question I want to ask you was, I recognize there are numerous leadership models for churches today. And I want to ask you if you could describe some of the elements of the current leadership model, which I know that's a pretty broad request, but are there certain elements of the current leadership model that you implement at Life Central that you could talk about a little bit that you found these work? They work in this culture.
You know, early on, of course, Rick Warren was kind of the first, the purpose-driven church. Oh, by the way, we can have a vision of where we want to go, and it's not, it's spiritual, and mm-hmm. it's okay. And so that was like a paradigm for me. You know, he was like right there, the God on earth. You know, I mean, this guy was unbelievable. You know, so I really grabbed a hold of those principles. But I think every situation has a little bit different deal. I think God calls each church a little differently. And where I am today in leadership model is that I believe that God is leading the church. He already knows what needs to happen in the local church. I don't need to invent that. I need to discover it. I'm not giving the vision to this church. The Lord's giving the vision to the church. Mm. So what is that for this local church? I think you really need to seek God and have a certain comfort level that this is where you want to go. Then you step out by faith and you begin to find people that can support that vision. And there's a lot of shifting that goes on. And I don't think that every template that I've used is the same from church to church to church. I think each one has a little bit different things based upon the resources, the people resources, the vision that we're trying to reach for. So the structures are a little different. I'm not sure I answered your question.
No, that's good. Yeah, that's what I'm getting. And I actually want to ask you, as you've led Life Central here, recently you've led it through sort of a rebranding. And I don't mean to use that word as if it's just a superficial thing, but you've really intentionally reshifted a lot of the first appearances and image and, for lack of a better word, the branding of the church. And I think you did a great job as I followed you from afar through social media and the ways you tried to communicate that, not only to your members, but to the community at large. So I wanted to ask, what was that like? And what did you really learn? What did you really learn by going through a relaunching of your church's corporate identity?
Well, I think it is superficial if all you're doing is rebranding. I think that if all you want to do is change your name to be cool or, you know, something, it doesn't resonate with people. So it has to be deeper than that. You know, there are aspects of the realities of marketing that you want to avoid, like negative. So the name of our church was a popular name. 30 years ago.
Mm.
And that's exactly what it sounded like.
Gotcha.
And also there were a replication of that name all over the United States. So you're one of many. We wanted to be have a unique identity for us, a unique URL. We wanted to do something unique. We felt like God was doing something unique here. So, to start at the base and say, let's have an identity that reflects that uniqueness. And what do we want to say? Then on a deeper level, just the face value of what people see and the corporate look and that sort of thing. I wanted to be corporate. I didn't want to be homey. Mm-hmm. I wanted to be more corporate. And then I wanted it to reflect, you know, our vision. So it came not just with a branding, but it was a revisioning process, not just a rebranding process.
Gotcha.
So we were, the whole ramp, which was about 9 months worth, involved not only, you know, the aesthetics, but it involved what is our vision and purpose and incorporating that.
Okay.
So they were parallel paths. And I think that made it resonate with people. Otherwise, if it's just rebranding, don't do it.
Okay.
I think it's, or at least be cautious about that.
More than a facelift.
Yeah, you need more than a facelift, usually.
I've heard it said before that when it comes to pastoring, people need your leadership as much as your preachership. Do you find that to be true?
Absolutely. Some of the greatest church builders are not necessarily great pulpiteers.
Mm.
It's not always true, but it's often true. But they're always great leaders. So yeah, I think that when I preach, I want to lead. I don't want to just preach a sermon. I want to go someplace. How does this add value to our culture, to where we want to go, to who we want to be, who God is calling us to be? I don't want it just a one-off message to get by on another Sunday. I want it to add value to where God is taking us. So every time I stand in the pulpit, I'm less concerned about my sermon, and I'm more concerned about where are we going as a church. So I don't lead to preach. I preach to lead.
And you are an accomplished communicator, and you've been around the block many times when it comes to pastoring. But I know from talking to you that Life Central is not through growing. And so I think it's safe to assume you don't see yourself as through growing as a leader. So I want to ask you personally about your own leadership, if you talk about maybe the learning curve you're on right now.
All right. Well, I'm 50. Thank you very much. So, and I don't think like I'm 50. I don't feel like I'm 50, but I am 50. We won't even go there, but, you know, I have to do things different. I think to keep an organization vibrant, you have to push it down to young people. And that becomes difficult because you have to help the congregation that's older understand. Now we're parents. Now we're mentors. Now we're grandparents spiritually. And we need to let our kids shine, and we need to push it down there, because that's also the window in the age where people are coming to God is under 30 years old. So if it's just old guys, it's not going to have the same life. So you want to be multi-generational and multi-ethnic. And so I'm having to be real purposeful about choosing young people. And then this whole idea that, you know what, I'm taking the pressure off of myself. I'm not the answer for this church. Jesus is the answer for this church. And I am simply a conduit to see what he already knows and to develop the people he's already set in place. All the gifts that we need for this church to be what it needs to be are something that God has put in place. I don't have to go find them. It's his work. And so I'm trying to comfort myself in this age and this season of my life that it's okay to go at God's pace. You know, work hard, but don't take the, it's not the pressure that I put upon myself at one point. It's the Lord's church. So the learning curve for me, patience still, patience while people develop, patience while the organization develops. So I see this grand vision, but I realize that what's happening is that God wants things to grow solidly. We are winning people in a trickle. I'd like to win them in waves, but it's a trickle.
Mm-hmm.
And we're discipling people one at a time and a dozen at a time, you know, and I'd like to be setting the world on fire. But I think the momentum is building. So we're doing things right. We're doing things slow. We're doing it as under the Lord. We're doing it with integrity. I feel the momentum building, and I pray that there's someday that we're just running away with us, you know.
Mm.
And I believe that will come. But I'm not stressing. That's been a learning thing.
You just talked about discipleship, and earlier we were talking, and I really like something you said, that for you, you don't want people to just come into a place where you're making disciples, but you're reaching for a discipleship culture.
Yeah.
Can you unpack that a little bit and talk about what you mean by that?
Well, we started out with a vision statement. It's very typical of a lot of them, you know, reaching people that are far from God, you know, Jim Furtick and some of these others have used that. I love that phrase, and it says so much, and it's very gospel oriented. And then the second half of it, you know, making disciples.
Yeah.
Right. So, and again, it's very scriptural. And, you know, I've looked at those statements many, many times, and I've tried to, you know, make them better. And that's it. I mean, that's what Jesus said to do. So just say it, you know. but we recently changed the last half of that statement to say, you know, reaching people far from God and bringing them into a discipling culture. And the reason I felt like that that was important was, I wanted to create a culture that's bigger than me, that when people come into it, the machinery is there that creates disciples, that it's not me pushing, it's not me driving, it's this culture that's built into the whole organization for the kids, the youth, the adults, the small groups. It's this desire to grow more like Christ and have systems and processes all in place. It's a machine. It's a culture. And so I think that that has a life that's way longer than me.
Mm.
And so I'm very excited about that statement. You know, creating, bringing them into a discipling culture. I think it's an important distinction.
So as you work as that 50-year-old first chair leader, I know, because I've met some of them, that you employ second chair leaders. And I'm using the word employ intentionally because I'm trying to distinguish from what, you know, many times in the church world, we have great volunteers, but these, I'm talking about the people that you've decided to commit resources to, make an investment in, and they've decided to, in a sense, make a living by serving the vision of Life Central. So what I want to ask is, based on your leadership style, and what areas have you found it best to employ those second chair leaders?
Okay. I'm a visionary. I like strategic thinking. I like organization. I like to look out in the future. The greatest day on earth for me is to sit in a chair and think about the future. Oh man, I can just love life all day long, you know, and then come back and start implementing. I actually have a lot of excitement involved in that. what I need is people who can take the vision though, because I will start at point A and go straight to Z. If there's 10 steps, I'll start at step 8, you know, but people who understand what it takes to drive an organization on a day-to-day basis go, oh, wait, Pastor, you know, you got to do A, B, C, D, E, F, and you need to do 1 through 7, by the way, or this is going to fail.
Mm.
And so I find myself surrounding myself with people who will talk frankly with me and who will bring me back into reality and set my feet on the earth and say, okay, we agree with you. You can do this. Here are the processes that we're going to need to put in place. And it's going to cost more money than you thought. It's going to take longer time than you thought. And, you know, we're going to have to adjust the goals that you think because those aren't realistic. You know, and really, truly, that marriage is a beautiful thing. Also, the thing that makes me want to hire somebody, right, is not an individual performer. I mean, you can be an individual performer, but if that is your MO, you have a limited value to the organization. You can also be a facilitator of work and have another level of value to an organization. But if you are on a third level, and that is a developer, where you can take a whole area of the church and design it, put people in place, develop the visions, and hand it off, that person is never out of work. They're never out of work because there's always something else to develop. And those people are rare. Those are the most valuable employees that you have. And you have to give people that are, I'm sorry to ramble on.
No, but it's good.
You have to give people like that license to do it. You have to give them resources. You have to give them permission. You have to give them the parameters because usually they're not going to overrun the boundaries, those kind of people. But if you tell them what the boundaries are and you give them, you know, you tell them what you want and you let them figure out how to do it, communicate with you, they're great. They'll make you look good and they'll do things that you cannot do as a primary leader.
So as a first chair pastor, I hear you talking about some of the things that when you find in a person and, you know, it says, wow, that's someone I'd like to employ. I want you to speak maybe for a minute to, if I have a first year pastor listening to this today and they're asking themselves the question, how do I even know when to employ? What are some of the thoughts or processes that you've gone through to realize, you know what, we need a hire here. Mm-hmm. We don't need to just keep sharing this workload.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a hard call. First of all, it's different for different leaders because different leaders have different gifts. So if you're an administrative financial guy, you may not need all the help that, you know, in this place. Maybe it's easy for you to do things. Sometimes people who are good at certain things get distracted by them, though, to the point that the organization is really suffering while they do their favorite thing, you know?
Yeah.
The balance of the vision, is the vision being served? So, like right now, we're working through our life cycle processes of assimilating new members into the church. We decided that our current software was not sufficient, that it was going to serve us. So it's the same kind of mentality you go through for hiring. You go, well, that software, we've invested so much time. We've got so much in it. You know, let's just keep scabbing on. Let's keep making. No. If we're going to the next level, we just need to dispense with it and get the right thing. And so you make this decision that costs you something. And I think that that's the kind of same process you go through for employees. What are we losing if we don't put somebody on this all the time? And volunteers can only give you so much. You know, at some point you got to hire. So for me, because of my leadership style, I hire first administrative types a lot. You know, finances, somebody can give you reports right now on demand, you know, tell us where we are on an analytical level. And then people who will give answers operationally, take care of buildings, take care of people, mm-hmm. Processes, building processes, people that can do that kind of stuff make me better.
I know you would agree that some pastors, maybe you've worked for them or you've seen them where they treat the staff as if everyone's an intern and they're lucky to work there. And then I've been at other churches where there's really a spirit of camaraderie and everyone sees each other collegially. They're colleagues together. I just want to ask you, in your own mind, how do you think about your stewardship over these second chair leaders that work for you right now as a lead pastor?
Well, first of all, as individuals, I want them to be their best for the Lord and what God has called them to be. So it's not just my job they're doing. I feel like it's my job to help them live to what God's called them to be, you know. So I look at them and I say, you know, you're doing this job, but really you'd be better at that one, and that has more value to your future. Let's get you out of what you're doing over here and move to this. So that's an individual choice within mm-hmm. the staff to allow them to do what they're very best at and really shine. But if you're going to have a staff and you really want one that works, you have to be able to be honest with each other.
That's good.
And there's just, I mean, staff meetings are a reality check. You know what I mean? So let's take a little time to celebrate what's good, and then let's go after it, because, you know, here's the elephant in the room. Here's the brutal facts. We stink at a bunch of stuff, and this last week, we particularly stunk at this, this, this. And if you don't fix that stuff, you're not helping anybody. So if your staff just tells you what you want to hear, they're not helping you. And you know, whatever ego stroke that might have done for you, it just ruins everything in the organization. You got to have people tell you what needs fixed and how to fix it, because usually the second chair leaders are much better at that kind of thing. They know what the people need for the situation to be healthy and not frustrating. Mm-hmm. You don't know that. As a leader, you're thinking off in the wild blue yonder and about the ethereal things of the future of the church, and you've got all these dreams, you know. But these guys are keeping people from being just absolutely frustrated with you, you know. Mm-hmm. So I value them and what they have to say, and I know that they can build things for people that they need that I can't do. I'm not, at least it's not my strength.
So I know that you value second chair leadership. It's something that you see as integral to your own leadership succeeding and the vision of the church. But I want to ask you this question. Do you think that all second chair leaders who are really good at what they do should set their sights on being a first chair leader?
Some should. Certainly some of the greatest leaders that are out there have also been wonderful employees. They first demonstrated their value and respect and their ability to work within a system on a staff somewhere. And they weren't all rebels that just had to be the first chair guy, you know. So I think, yeah, certainly there are some that will work through a system and become great first chair leaders as well. Some people don't have an aspiration for that. That's not where their heart goes.
Mm-hmm.
When I was an employee, I always thought about my time as a first chair guy. And I don't think that ever got out of my mind. So I think it's more of a calling. Mm-hmm. I think it's a gifting. I was never satisfied to be sitting in that seat for, you know, I mean, I could cooperate.
Right.
But at some point I knew I would be doing my own deal. Right. So if your call is to be within a second chair, there are people that can be absolutely satisfied in that seat for a lifetime, and that's where they need to be, and they get a great joy out of that. They have the gift of helps, they have a gift of governance. They can support an organization for a long period of time and get great joy out of that.
As we conclude, I want to ask if you would pray for the people who might be listening in today, whether they're a first chair leader or a second chair, and God's doing things in their heart, but it's not tangible. They're not quite sure what's next, but they're listening today, and maybe some hope is being birthed in our hearts. So I just want to ask you with a pastor's heart if you'd pray for them.
Wow. And it's amazing you'd say that, because I feel the presence of the Lord here. You know, it's not in a setting that you would normally say, wow, we're going to feel the presence of the Lord here in this interview. But I do. I feel the hand of God. Lord, we thank you for your touch and your blessing upon us. And we are so grateful, Lord, that Calvary is the common thing that brought us all together. Your sacrifice, God, that you gave for us. And what a treasure we have in you and your lordship, your leadership. We look at the times of the church and we ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom. I pray for so many leaders who have a heart to do something for God, that want to matter, Lord, in your kingdom, that want to do something important. Allow them, Lord, these venues, I pray. Give us opportunity, God, in the last hour to get in the harvest and do something that matters. Pray you connect hearts today, Lord, with your vision for them. Let them have faith, Lord, in you, that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the north or the south. Promotion comes from the Lord. It comes from our heart and relationship with you. You know how to find us. You know how to put us where we need to be. You know how, Lord, to make us happy and fulfilled. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessing. We trust in you today. We pray over Matt. We pray for this ministry. We pray, Lord God, for its future and its feeding of people who are listening today. Bless us all, Lord. We need you so much. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Great words from Pastor Paul Cook. As I said, he's a student of leadership, and I always appreciate that Paul is willing to share what he's learned over the years, what's worked, what's not worked, and just honestly talk about his own journey. You can see the show notes on the website that just give you the highlights of what he covered in the interview, and make sure while you're there that you subscribe with your email for updates for secondchairleadership.com. No spam. Just an email in your inbox letting you know when new content shows up on the site. That's all for now, but join me next time when I get to pull my chair up next to your chair and talk about second chair leadership.